Favorite shoes? Favorite restaurant? Favorite movie? We all have our favorites. They're always a go-to choice. You can make us a favorite. You're one of ours. WIAM, 101.1 FM, The Way.
Current events.
Personal values.
Political and social issues.
Technology.
Wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes. Read between the lines of what you see. Look into the soul of reality. Open your mind. Look at the signs.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, June 21st, 2019. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for staying with us for the next hour as we dive into news headlines from around the world and discuss Bible prophecy in general. It's one third of the Bible, so it's good that we at least take an hour out of every week and discuss prophecy, because there's lots of things happening in the world today that are truly the Bible said was going to happen in the latter days,
right,
which tells us we're in the latter days.
Amen.
So time is short. We just don't know how much we've got.
That's right. That's right.
Right?
So we need to be ready.
We need to be ready.
And that's what we do.
That's what we do.
We help you get ready.
did you ever, when there was VHS tapes, did you ever rent movies from Blockbuster Video?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, of course, you know, now everything's so digital.
Right.
We don't even use CDs or DVDs anymore, really. There is one Blockbuster Video store that still is open.
Wow.
Where you can rent.
I've heard about that.
Where you can rent VHS
but
tapes.
I don't remember where it is, but go ahead.
It is in Bend, Oregon.
Okay, I'd heard about it. I didn't remember it was Bend, but.
So maybe they don't have internet there or something. I don't know.
Yeah.
Where they would rent the VHS tapes.
Maybe it should be Has-Bend.
Yes. Oh, very nice.
Oregon.
Yes, Has-Bend, Oregon. Okay, that deserves a rim shot. You know, speaking of online things, did you know, Pastor Mark, it would take 76 work days if you worked an eight-hour day to read every online privacy policy you agree to in an average year?
No, I know, because I'm still trying to read all mine. I haven't finished yet. I'm still only about halfway.
No wonder we can never get a hold of you.
Yeah, it's difficult. It's hard, but you want to be responsible, and you want to know what you're signing, right?
Yes, we do. Well, anyway, those things are totally, absolutely mysterious, those online privacy policies, which leads us into our main topic for the first half hour, and that is what the Bible refers to as the mystery of Babylon.
Yeah.
And we will go to a mysterious portion of scripture in the Old Testament that maybe links us into the prophecies in Revelation.
Yeah.
Which the whole thing is fascinating.
Yeah. Which I want to look at both and talk a little bit about it and discuss some of them. You know, before we started, we were saying there is a lot of, we don't have answers to a lot of this. This is why, you know, because God gives us the word, we don't have all the answers for that. But it's called Mystery Babylon for a reason, and it is a mystery. Now, the Bible says in the last days, in Daniel chapter 12, that God will reveal more prophecy to his church and his children. So we're going to get more and more as time goes on. But this is one that we have general ideas, but a lot of mystery. So Mystery Babylon the Great is a great title for Mystery Babylon the Great. And we're going to start in Zechariah chapter 5 and read about what appears to be the whore of Babylon, this something to do with what's going to be happening with Mystery Babylon, the great connected whatever. And then we'll jump to chapter 18 of Revelation and talk about this. But, you know, the Bible talks about a great empire in the last days. Some see it being simply the world empire, which there will be a world empire, but it also talks about in Babylon as it being a city. So some people see this as a city and all this. But let me read Zechariah 5, just the last verses, 5 through 11. And then we'll talk about it some more and look at Revelation 18. But this is the vision that Zechariah was getting, a vision of the woman in a basket. It says, then the angel who talked with me came to me and said, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. And so I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up. Now, that is what I was looking at earlier. The lead disc is a medal of judgment in Scripture.
Oh, okay.
And it's on top of the basket.
Yes.
Holding it in, if you will. No, but signifying judgment is on the way, but also holding the judgment in until a certain time. And there's a woman sitting inside the basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. So you have this symbol of wickedness thrown down in this basket, covered with a lead disc that holds it in place, but is also a symbol of judgment, if you will. And also it's interesting because iron and lead is kind of the picture of the great beast in the last days. And I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. Notice, not the wings of an angel, the wings of a stork, which is an unclean animal. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And I said to the angel who talked to me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar, or we would say Babylon. It's another name for Babylon, where it is ready, or when it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. So you have this very interesting prophecy here of a woman being held in a basket with a lead cover over her, signs of judgment. You've got these unclean creatures, women like stork's wings, which again are unclean creatures in Scripture, carrying this basket to Babylon, where at the proper time it will be set on its base. So not on its base yet, but at its proper time. Well, that's it. What's interesting about that is now we jump to Revelation chapter 18, and it talks about Babylon, the fall of Babylon the Great. And matter of fact, really in 17, you know, again, Greg, we got to have to start earlier.
Sure.
In 17, because look at what it says here. Let me read the first few verses here of 17, and then we'll jump over to 18. But 17, 1 through 6, and says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, this is during the great tribulation, the judgments of God, came and talked with me, that is John, who's having the vision, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with amazement. Now, again, this links back to this Babylon, this being set in its place on its pillar at the right time, this mystery of Babylon from Zechariah 5, and then describing, giving some more descriptors about it here in chapter 17 as setting on many waters and all the riches that it has. And then it goes on in chapter 18. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird.
Wow.
Interesting, a lot of the birds, yes. The storks that carried her there. Now, before I read any more of this, I want to stop now and talk about the different theories of who Babylon is, and then look at what it's going to be like so those theories can be formulated.
Yeah, yeah.
And I know where I lean, and I'll share our listeners where I lean on this for a number of reasons, but There are basically four different theories of who this Babylon the Great is. Now, first of all, we know it's in the last days because this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 5 came after the fall of Babylon, of ancient Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was done.
Yeah.
Medo-Persian Empire had come in. So this is not talking about, it wasn't a foreshadowing of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. No, it was a foreshadowing of the last Babylon, the revived Babylon, kind of like the revived Roman Empire, which I do believe those two go hand in hand.
Yeah.
And so the different theories are, and I'll just mention one right off the bat, which I don't think is accurate, but I'll mention it because you may have heard it. It's going to talk about the qualities of this mystery of Babylon being very rich and wealthy and making the world rich and all this. And I need to mention that before I say who the first theory is. Some people say it's America, that it's symbolic of America. Why? Because we're very rich. We make the nations of the world rich, and we're doing so even now all the more as our economy's booming, et cetera. And they have all these different reasons why it's America. I personally don't agree with that one for a number of reasons. It refers to this destruction of this particular Babylon as a city, not a nation. We'll get to that in a moment. Could that be symbolic? It's possible. We're in the book of Revelation, so no one can say for sure. And I want to be very clear as I share these things. It's mystery Babylon. We don't know the answers, but I'm throwing some ideas out there just to give you some of the theories. So some say it's America. I don't really agree with that particular theory. Some say that it is the revival of Babylon. That actually that region is going to revive in the last days. It'll become very wealthy and make the earth rich, and then God will judge it. Well, when I look around and see the signs of the times happening and how close we can see the Lord is to his return, I don't see that as a possibility because it's not even established now. And it would have to be established and then rise to prominence worldwide. So could that happen? Yeah, God can do anything. But because of what I see in the reality of what's going on in the world, I don't adhere to that one either. And again, you know, we talked about this before, Greg. You can have all the biblical viewpoints you want, but if they don't line up with reality, there's something wrong. Now, disclaimer, it could line up with reality if there were some major, massive changes worldwide and major things happen. But right now, it's not lining up with reality at all. So I tend to say, okay, no on America. It doesn't fit the description. No on Babylon being revived because it doesn't fit. There is no revived Babylon. And this is going to be a world ruling financial world ruling power that makes the world rich.
Now, so, the physical, well, before you go on any further, let's just establish something for our listeners. And if they don't know geographically, where was ancient Babylon?
Ancient Babylon basically was right in kind of on the border of Iran, Iraq.
Okay.
It's Babylon today is actually in, I think it's actually in Iraq, but it's right next to the border. It's not far from Iran. So if you look at a map, it's near Ur of the Chaldees region where Abraham is from. And that whole, where we've divided them up now, that's the area that it's in.
Which is why it's safe to say that's, we're not seeing that being revived.
Right. And Saddam Hussein, you know, when he was in power, he did go back and start building a palace and putting some bricks, you know, that had his name on it and said, actually said Babylon. I think it said Babylon on one side and maybe Saddam Hussein on the other. I don't know.
Yeah.
But either way, and of course it went nowhere. So that kind of collapsed. But that is a central location for world history. That's where the Tower of Babel was.
Yes.
That's where the earth had to be split by the Lord. We know the world's coming back together. So there's a lot of symbolism and probably a connection to Iran and Iraq in the last days as far as this goes. But there's the first two and why I don't necessarily adhere to those. The third one, some believe it's actually Saudi Arabia and Mecca.
Interesting.
Yeah, and the reason they say that is, you know, because there's a lot of things that line up. It's obviously Mecca is a city, which fits the definition of a city that will be destroyed. Saudi Arabia is one of the wealthiest nations in the world. So the world has made money in commerce back and forth. They have one of the greatest cities now in the world. They're building, you know, cities that are comparable to American cities like New York and all that, but even fancier, so to speak, in the way their buildings are and the things they've done.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some, you know, obviously very weird spiritual history in the sense of Mecca and you know, the worship, the fornication that the world commits with this Babylon the Great. Mecca used to be a kind of almost a sexual thing back in the days of Muhammad and all, where they would actually passionately rub the Mecca stone and kiss it and all these things where it was connected to Aphrodite, which was the sex goddess. And today they still kiss the stone today and rub it. But of course, that may just be devotion. But so because of these reasons, people say, well, maybe it could be, you know, Saudi Arabia.
Yeah.
That's Babylon the Great. Again, when you look at the definition, the fact that it's on many waters and that it sells the world citron wood and all these things, you go, the world's getting rich off of it. Well, kind of no.
And what is citron wood?
Citron wood is it's a fruit. It's a wood that produces the wood itself has a very nice smell and it produces a fruit. That you can actually, I think you can eat. Don't quote me on that, but it definitely has a nice smell to the wood. It is great for like you know, aroma type smell you know, to make things with, whether it's shampoos,
that,
whatever.
I've never seen it here in this country.
It doesn't grow. It only grows in the Medo-Persian area, which is where this prophecy comes from.
Oh, okay.
In the Babylon area is the only place this wood will grow. So again, these kind of things make people lean toward the possibility of that as well. But now you can also get the citron wood and you could sell it from other places. So you could still make the world rich through that and use it and sell it, whatever. But it brings me back to the last one, which I still lean toward. And that is the wealthiest entity in the world. And many people may not realize that, but the wealthiest entity on the planet today.
You mean in terms of a city?
Yeah. And really of anything.
Okay.
I mean, it is the wealthiest entity you could, if anything, of any city, of any, as far as their wealth conglomeration they have. I mean, they have more wealth than any nation, any people of the world. They have it, and that is the Vatican. Oh, sorry. I didn't know you were doing a drum roll.
I didn't know. I thought you were going to pause. My
bad. Okay. Anyway, but the bottom line is the Vatican. So the Catholic Church has more money than any entity on the planet. And when you read about Babylon the Great, it's an extremely wealthy entity that the world gets rich from. It itself is rich. My wife just came back from Italy and got to go to the Vatican and see some of the things. She said it was gaudily rich. I mean, it was so intricate with the gold and the jewels and the detail that was like over the top. Couldn't even really describe it. I mean, she showed me one picture of one really intricate gold carving in a wall, and just to look at that one section would take you a long time to dissect it, and it went on for half a mile all the way around the ceiling and back down the other side for half a mile, and they were all different. I mean, it is so overwhelmingly gold and jewels and money and gaudiness, and you can't even absorb it. And that really is a picture of what Babylon the Great is described as.
Interesting.
And the fact that Vatican is a city. And we know that Rome is going to be revived and they'll be the one world leader ruling Europe. It may very well be that we're going to see the Vatican is going to be wiped out and could be what it's talking about with Babylon the Great. But either way, I want to read some more about this just to kind of dissect it a little bit, because listen to what it says. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, fornication, he's speaking of spiritual fornication. That is, sleeping with another God might be a way to put it. Rather than loving our God and having a marriage to him, it would be fornication, which is the word that means outside of marriage. So when we should be married to God, having the spiritual relationship in a righteous way, the world is having this unrighteous, sexually immoral spiritual relationship in a spiritual way with whoever this mystery of Babylon is. And we look at what's happening in the Catholic Church today, and you've got all these idols that are worshipped. The fact that Mary is exalted to the point of
being Jesus.
Well,
really?
I mean, yeah, they say go to Mary, don't go to Jesus. And some, even now, they're trying to push through the Catholic Church, calling her the co-redemptrix, which is a fancy way of saying she can save you too. It's not just Jesus that saves. It would be Mary that saves. And they actually say that God and Jesus are just too busy. They've got too much on their plate every day.
Oh, my.
They really say that.
Really?
Officially in the Catholic Church. They're too busy. So you need to go to Mary and the saints, because they won't have time. They'd be like, you know what? See the staff. The pastor didn't have time. See the staff. And you know, if the staff is in good with the pastor, they'll go to the pastor and maybe you'll get what your request is. So you go to Mary and you might get your request and et cetera. So spiritual fornication. He lists here Babylon the Great as being that fornicator. And he says then it's fallen. It's a fornicator. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Again, look at how the world plays up to the Vatican and the Pope and is involved. A lot of people don't realize the Vatican City is actually a nation state. It's actually considered a state, its own nation. It has its own place at the UN, and the world sees it as a nation state. They've committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, how have the merchants become? Notice this. It doesn't mean they necessarily bought it from her. It means the merchants became rich. It's what she bought from them. And look at what Rome has bought from the world in this display of gold and jewels there in Rome today, that is unmatched by any other as the wealthiest entity on the planet of the earth.
Hmm.
So it lines up perfectly. And again, I look at things like America doesn't really line up with that. You could make some arguments, but not totally. Saudi Arabia, the wealth, but not sitting on the waters, and not, the merchants of the world becoming wealthy through them, or you know, this kind of thing. So a lot of things don't line up, and certainly, there is no revived Babylon to do that. So again, you look at who the possible candidates are in reality, and again, it leaves the Roman Church and Vatican. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive all her plagues." In other words, step away from that false religious group and follow the true Christ. So, I mean, these are heavy things to say and to read, but again, God's word is saying it. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mixed double for her. So she's done all this to everybody else. Now she's got double whammy coming back. And by the way, the Catholic Church is responsible for the blood of the saints, even as it talked about in chapter 17. And, you know, again, the history of the Catholic Church killing true believers because of their faith is, you know, again, undeniable. He says, in the measure she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will see no sorrow. Again, what do they refer to Mary as? The queen mother. You don't have that equivalent in America. You don't have that equivalent in a Babylon that doesn't exist today. You don't have that equivalent in Saudi Arabia. But they do have the queen mother in the Catholic Church in Rome. Therefore, her plagues, it says, will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. So whoever this mystery of Babylon is going to be wiped out in just a boom. In an hour, they're just gone.
And aren't they going to, people going to look upon her?
Yeah, let's go on.
Yeah, okay, sorry.
Yeah, no, you're right. No, let's go on. I got to keep reading. There's a lot to cover here in chapter 18. But notice the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxury, in other words, went along with this false religion and didn't rebuke it, and live luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. So they, you know, this entity was buying a lot of stuff from them, and now this entity, the richest entity on the planet, is not there to buy their stuff anymore. And he goes on talking about what they would buy. And get this. Here's what they bought, Greg. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. This is exactly what you find in the Vatican. Too extreme. Cinnamon, incense, fragrant oils and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men.
Wow.
Isn't that something? And again, remember the Catholic Church used to sell what they called indulgences, which means you could pay your sins off, supposedly, which you couldn't. So you were buying a soul, but you were deceiving that soul because you bought it. God didn't, because it wasn't paid for by the blood. Isn't that interesting? Lines up perfectly. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. All the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. You shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. It's amazing. You see all those riches, and all it takes is one major blast, and you're done. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all the ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. But now notice the turn here. That's what happens to her. But now look at what's going to be happening from God's viewpoint and the saints. The world's going to be mourning. You know, this great spiritual fornicator that was taking advantage of the world and we were all getting rich off of, what was against God, is gone. And now we're all weeping. But look at God's perspective. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And again, we talked about all the saints that have been put to death throughout the years by the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it in the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine on you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride, and we talked about they actually have weddings in the Vatican. The voice of the bride and the bridegroom shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. Now, again, sorcery is used two different ways, witchcraft.
Yeah.
But also the word pharmakia, which it is here, which just speaks of drugs. And, you know, it would be interesting to know a little bit behind the scenes, statistically, what's going on drug-wise in Rome and the Vatican. That would be a very interesting, maybe no one knowing why you're researching that. I'd like to know.
Yeah.
But it's interesting, the sorcery of all the nations, again, that witchcraft being maybe the main focus here, but also the pharmaceuticals. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. So, I mean, wow.
Okay, so now let's go back to Zechariah 5 in the basket.
Yes.
So do you think that that means that, because when that prophecy was written, the Vatican City and all of that wasn't even established?
Right.
So do you think that that's the basket being set on its base maybe refers to the establishment of the Vatican City, potentially?
I was thinking about more of the end times authority, but no way though, Greg. That's a good point. You may actually be right on that. But what's interesting is, remember, we use different names throughout history.
Yes.
But the spirits remain the same.
Yes.
What this is, the same spirit of Rome was back during the days of Babylon.
Yeah.
And it's going to be reset in place and probably has been now in Rome, in Vatican. And by the
speaking of the revived Roman Empire.
And by the way, there's a great book that I've been wanting to sit down and read. And as we were going through chapter 18, I made up my mind, I'm going to take it with me on this upcoming flight. But it's called Babylon the Great. And it makes the link between ancient Babylon and all their rituals and practices and shows how they did the exact same things, even to the clothing and the way they wore it, as to what the Vatican's doing today.
Oh, I got a feeling you're going to be on fire next week.
Yeah, I don't know that I'll finish it, though. I'm a slow reader, and I'll be studying on the plane on the way there, but on the way back, I will be reading it, and I'm going to start it. And yes, I do think next week we'll be hearing some more. I should be able to get some of it done, and I'm excited about it.
So do you think when it's depicting this unbelievable commerce,
yeah,
you know, if what you're saying is correct in terms of the Vatican City being this, and really making those wealthy around the world,
right?
I'm not really hearing a lot of news stories about the Vatican, but that doesn't mean that there isn't commerce happening or things transacting.
No, he's talking about, Greg, what I'm saying is, they look at the money they've spent.
Oh, spent, yes.
Over the last couple of thousand years to make the Vatican what it is today. That made the merchants of the world wealthy.
True.
I mean, it is full of gold, full of jewelry, full of statues, full of riches, full of clothing, full of, you can't even imagine.
So that's over a length of
time. Yeah, so what it's saying is, yes, they have made the world rich, the merchants of the world rich, and they'll still be doing it now. Listen, the bottom line is, you still got to supply the vast leadership of a Catholic Church and all their pomp and circumstance and ritual. I mean, just seeing the place where the Pope lives today is astounding.
Yes.
I mean, their quarters. And the money they get paid per year, I mean, the money they're spending to keep everything updated and revived and building new things, they're absolutely still making the merchants of the world wealthy today. There's still great money flowing out of the Vatican to the merchants and the merchandise flowing in. So, yes, that's very much still going today. So, again, is it one of the other three? Is it maybe some different one than the four we mentioned? I don't know. My heart, if you're listening and you're Catholic, my heart is not to offend you, but my heart is to tell you the truth. And this is one of those things historically, even if the Catholic Church is not Babylon the Great, historically, the Catholic Church has veered away from the Word of God and stands in contrast, even honoring Mary and saying we're to pray to Mary and pray to saints. The Bible forbids that. The Bible condemns that. Jesus condemns it. He himself said, no one goes to the Father but by me. You can't go by Mary or a saint. He said, no one can go but by me. So it's not to offend you, but hopefully it'll get you thinking, meditating, and looking at the Word and calling out to God.
Well, I hope that next Friday's show, Pastor Mark, we can have a Babylon the Great update.
Yes. Yes.
After you get done reading that book.
That sounds
fantastic. Well, folks, don't go anywhere. We'll have articles after Israel in the News as Signs of the Times continues.
WIAM-LP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
From the headquarters of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews in Jerusalem, this is Israel in the News. I'm Bob Sauer. The downing of an American drone in international airspace near Iran by the Iranian military has many on Capitol Hill concerned about a possible showdown with a Middle Eastern nation. Fox's Rich Edson has more from Washington, D.C.
President Trump met with his national security team hours after Iran downed a U.S. military drone over the narrow, volatile Strait of Hormuz. The president called the attack a very big mistake, then seemed to downplay Iran's intent.
I find it hard to believe it was intentional, if you want to know the truth. I think that it could have been somebody who was loose and stupid that did it.
U.S. officials say an Iranian surface-to-air missile struck the high-altitude drone in international airspace. The Pentagon called the attack unprovoked. The U.S. military also denies Iran's claims the American drone entered its territory. U.S. officials say the drone never violated Iran's airspace and was never closer than 21 miles from the Iranian coast.
This move by Iran will no doubt further escalate tensions between Washington and Tehran, as Iran has announced plans to nullify its former agreement on the Iran nuclear deal. Republican Senator Lindsey Graham warned that if Iran begins enrichment of uranium, as they said they would be doing beginning next week, Israel would be forced to defend itself and the U.S. would back Israel. President Trump announced plans on Monday to send 1,000 additional troops to the Middle East. Escalating tensions on all sides of Israel in the Middle East, the Times of Israel reports that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and Israeli Defense Chief Staff Aviv Kohavi paid a visit to a large-scale IDF exercise in northern Israel on Wednesday. While there, the Prime Minister issued a clear statement to regional aggressors saying, quote, "I hear our neighbors to the north, south, and east threatening to destroy us. I say to our enemies, the IDF has an immense destructive power. Do not test us." The Nation of Israel unveiled a new town to commemorate the U.S. on Sunday. Fox's Jane Fergus has the story.
Trump Heights is a new Jewish settlement in the disputed Golan Heights. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu honoring President Trump for recognizing Israel's sovereignty over the area. U.S. Ambassador to Israel David Friedman was at the ceremony Sunday.
I think President Trump will be honored to be in that small cadre of heroes, of Israeli heroes.
The unveiling came just over 2 months after the Trump administration formally recognized the Golan Heights as a part of Israel. This has been Israel in the News, a weekly news summary presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Visit israelinthenews.org to see how you can help Israel's most vulnerable population, the elderly. That's israelinthenews.org. I'm Bob Sauer.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, June 21st, 2019. This is episode number 83 for the podcasters. Lots of our listeners listen to Signs of the Times anytime, thanks to the technology of podcasting. It's fantastic. As we get into articles of interest on this beautiful Friday here in Knoxville, at least, hopefully the weather is nice where you're at. So we go over to Israel for a moment. And BreakingIsraelNews.com reporting that the Sanhedrin has minted has begun minting a King David coin to usher in the Davidic dynasty. Now, we don't need explanation on coins, but please explain for us what the Davidic dynasty is.
Well,
where is this prophetic?
Yeah, the Davidic dynasty, before I read the article real quick, just the revival of David's empire through the Messiah when he returns. Messiah is a descendant of David. He says he'll revive that. He'll come back. David will rule with the Messiah. The Messiah will rule, but David will be a prince in Jerusalem. So we're going to see David ruling there as a prince in Jerusalem with Jesus.
Amazing.
Yeah, that's going to be, we're all going to be princes, but that'll be where David's stationed. He's going to get that honor because he honored God. And so that's really cool. But it says that as the next stage of the messianic process, the Sanhedrin of Israel released a new coin honoring King David in preparation for that reestablishing of the Davidic dynasty. Mordecai Persoff, who established the Mikdash Educational Center and is marketing the coin initiative, explained the significance of the new project. And I quote, Throughout history, governments issued coins to establish their sovereignty and to mark the passage of an era. He told Israel Breaking News, "We initially issued a coin honoring President Trump and his recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's eternal capital. That was undoubtedly a major step in the redemption process, so we issued a Trump Cyrus coin to mark the entrance of the new era." You guys remember, we talked about the Trump Cyrus coin.
Yes, I've got one of those.
Yes,
they're fantastic.
Yes, but just as it was a preparation for the temple, the Davidic dynasty, but so too there'll be for the Davidic dynasty and the Messiah. We're symbolizing that upcoming era by minting this coin. Trump's actions will be meaningless unless the lead to the ultimate, unless they lead to the ultimate goal of the Third Temple and the reestablishment of the Davidic dynasty, Persoff warned. It is for this reason that we issued the King David coin as a physical reminder of what our era must accomplish. And again, the coin symbolizes that, the fact that David purchased the Temple Mount. It says David, bought it from Arunah, the Jebusite there. And so this coin symbolizes his purchase of the Temple Mount. He bought it at full price. He said, "And what's been bought at full price, you can't divide," is what Persoff said. The coin foreshadows the yearning for the return of the kingdom to Israel through the dynasty of the house of David, the Messiah of Israel, the judge of the world, who will bring his wisdom to it. Now, Jesus will be the judge of the world.
Right, right, right.
And I don't expect the Sanhedrin, unsaved Jews, to get that. But Jesus will be ruling.
Yeah.
But David will be a prince. And so the Davidic dynasty, it'll be the Messianic dynasty, but David will be a part of it.
Well, we know that the Messiah that they think they're looking for, they call Messiah Ben David. So that just kind of makes sense that that all goes
right
hand in hand.
Right.
All right.
Yeah. What?
Ezekiel 38 and 39 news. Now, I've got the article here, Pastor Mark,
okay,
from Fox News about the downing of the U.S. Navy drone.
Yes.
Israel in the News covered that at the top of the hour.
Yes.
If you wanted to hit on that again.
I do want to mention
that.
Yes.
That's fine. And you can, because it's your show. but to kind of dovetail into that is this story, and you can mix mash these as you will. Iran to further scale back its compliance, as if it ever really did,
yeah,
with the really bad nuclear deal from the Obama administration. So why don't you talk about both of those things?
Yeah, let's do. First of all, again, the nuclear deal, and that's kind of been thrown around. Some people are trying to say, well, the president brought all this on because he canceled the nuclear deal. No, the president did exactly the right thing. And this is not about politics. I'm speaking just biblical and the right thing. The president absolutely did the right thing by canceling the agreement with Iran, because here's the problem. All that agreement did was temporarily delay the fact that they could have nuclear weapons, but in the agreement was the fact that they could eventually have nuclear weapons.
Right.
So what would happen is if you kept that deal, you would be in essence saying to Iran, the world's number one sponsor of terrorism and the one that wants to destroy America and Israel and everyone else that doesn't agree with them, you would be saying to them, you know what? We're okay with you getting nuclear weapons. You go right ahead. I mean, that would be like saying, hey, look, Charles Manson, you want a nuclear weapon? You've got the same right as everyone else to have one. Just get old Charles one, load it up, show him where to light it, how to fire that thing, and we're in business. It's insanity. President Trump, using sanity, canceled that agreement. And so whether or not Iran gets upset about that or not, I don't really care, and we shouldn't care. Because it was horrible and put America and Israel and the rest of the world in great danger. So now by them saying we're going to further scale back the compliance, they weren't complying that much really anyway. And they had no intention of complying in the long run. So it says Iran expected to announce that they're going to go back they'll announce further moves on Monday to scale back the compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal from which the United States withdrew last year, Reuters reported Sunday, citing the semi-official Iranian Tasnim news agency. And I quote, Iran's Atomic Energy Organization tomorrow at the Iraq heavy water site will announce preparatory steps that have been taken to further decrease Tehran's commitment under the deal. The Iranian news agency said, without citing their sources, U.S. President Donald Trump withdrew from the 2015 nuclear deal between Iran and world powers and imposed several rounds of crippling sanctions on the Islamic Republic. Iran announced last month that it was suspending some of its commitments under the 2015 deal in response to the U.S. withdrawal. So, you know, you said to mention a couple of things. That's the Iranian deal and what their idea was on that. As far as this this drone, if you want to talk about that now, let's go ahead and cover that for just a second.
Yeah,
because here's why. I know it's been in the news a lot. Most anybody who's watching any news knows that Iran shot down one of America's drones. And we're not talking about the kind of drone your kid has in the backyard that's like foot by a foot with these little vertibird things on it and flies around and takes pictures. We're talking a thing the size of a wingspan of 737. And 130 million, I mean, I've heard everything ranging from 130 million to 200 million. Apparently being off, you know, 70 million doesn't matter to some people. I'd like to know more specifics, but let's just go with the low. $130 million, they just shot it out of the sky. It was over international waters. We have the coordinates and navigational coordinates to prove that. They did it as a provocative act just to kind of say, there we got you, kind of poke America in the eye. Are you going to do anything about it, et cetera? But here's why this is significant. I just want to give it an honorable mention on Signs of the Times, because remember, Iran is going to be doing things. Something's going to happen to Iran to push them over the edge to move against Israel. So everything that happens over there like this, if America responds and blows some things up, if Israel responds and blows some things up, if anybody gets involved, if something happens that pushes Iran to the point they say, I've got to do something, that could be the trigger. So we need to watch these kinds of things. Remember, why are they doing this? They're desperate. Their economy is being squeezed out by our sanctions. They're desperate. They're doing foolish things. That was obviously foolish. Will the president respond? We'll wait and see. I know he's canceled already. But the bottom line is, it's important when you see Iran causing issues over there, because they are eventually going to be the leaders in moving against Israel and will pull Russia into it, which they're now allied with Russia, as well as other nations. So anytime you see a flare-up like this, this is something to watch. It could be nothing, or it could be it. And so we just watch. That's why I wanted to mention that as far as a...
President Trump, the audio on Israel in the news, he said that he thought it was some like rogue employee, mm-hmm, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That did that.
Yeah, who gave
Mark
the keys to the church van type thing? I don't know about that. I don't know.
We don't know.
Time will tell.
We were sleeping.
Yeah,
we
that's a pretty big thing to do.
Yes. Oh, my. In anti-Semitism news,
yeah,
from timesofisrael.com, this is a... from the U.S. anti-Semitism czar. So apparently here in this country, we have a czar for anti-Semitism in the United States, and this czar is saying that armed guards should be employed to protect every synagogue in Jewish community center here in America.
Yeah, and I quote, he said, we live in a time of danger. Elon Carr said during an interview Wednesday at the Global Coalition for Israel conference in Jerusalem, any synagogue, every JCC should have guards. God willing, may they never be needed, but they should be there. Carr told the audience that the U.S. President Donald Trump is fully committed to fighting anti-Semitism in the U.S. and around the world, according to Jerusalem Post. Now, again, this is, again, why is it interesting? A very obvious one, first of all. The Bible says in the last days there'll be greater persecution against the Jews. This just further demonstrates that. But, Greg, this is interesting to me as well in that a similar statement was released by the Germans here in just the last month. You remember, I think we actually had that on the program.
Yes, we had that on the program, yes.
And so why is that interesting? Well, here's what's happening. What that means is there is intelligence behind the scenes being transferred between major nations saying there are great plans to attack Jews. And the Jews better be careful because people want to wipe them out. Now, they've always wanted to, but it's another thing to say now we're going to try to do something to make it happen. And they warned the Jews in Germany, don't even wear your yarmulke, your kippah, you know, the little thing they wear on their head, because you'll be identified. Don't wear anything that identifies you as Jew, because we can't protect you. So they have some kind of information that there's that growing hatred and greater active hostility. And then now we have in America, the leader over the protecting the Jews in America and watching anti-Semitism is saying, you know what, we have the same thing in America and around the world, he's saying. He said this from Jerusalem. So he was speaking about around the world saying, look, you know, you're a target. And so be aware of that. So I do believe there's not only the obvious things we all see, but there's probably intel info behind the scenes of those that are not only actively pursuing it, but have plans in place to try to hurt Jews. And again, not to be identified. A sign of the times. Absolutely.
Now, would you say that that's a supernatural orchestration? Because we know that the hate.
Yeah.
Is being generated supernaturally.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's no doubt about that, Greg. There's no logic behind the hatred of the Jews. I'll give you one logical thing. I will say that. But let me say in general, there's no logic to the hatred of the Jews. Why does everybody just hate the Jews? That's crazy. They blame them for everything. Every problem in the world. You know, it's like, I had a flat tire yesterday. It's the Jews. Israel did it. Or, you know, it's amazing. I'm being extreme.
Yeah, but it's, you're not too far off.
Yeah, you're not kidding, because even as we have an American czar for the Jews, you know, it's the bizarre when it comes to how they attack the Jews in a spiritual sense, because it is bizarre. So it is a spiritual thing, and whenever you see something that makes no sense whatsoever, and especially the Bible tells you that it's going to be happening, you realize this is demonic. It's the spiritual realm at work. Why? Because God made promises to the Jews and the nation of Israel, and God loves them, which means everything God loves, Satan hates. All the promises God made, Satan tries to want to negate. So I understand that from a spiritual sense.
Right.
But there is also, Greg, that I've learned over the years, a practical thing in human nature is why I think the Jews are hated. And it's the same reason millionaires and billionaires are hated in America. Mankind, by his nature, leans toward jealousy when others get things they don't. You know, if you run an organization, you have to be careful that you treat the staff the same. If you have a family, you've got to make sure that the inheritance is divided up equally. If you've got whatever, because people perceive favoritism and jealousy gets in, which is sin, but it's a human characteristic. And because of that, they begin to hate the person they think is being favored over them. The Jews have had God's favor since they were brought upon, since they were created as a nation. God has watched over them. God has protected them throughout the centuries. God has blessed them as a nation. God has blessed them financially. God has blessed them nationally. God has blessed them. You look at some of the greatest discoveries in the world have come out of Israel. The iPhone technology, that's out of Israel. You know, some of the greatest defense weapons are out of Israel. They take our highest technology and they modify it to meet their standard. Now, why is that? Nobel Prize. The most Nobel Prizes in the world have gone to the Jews. Now, why? God said, I'll bless those who bless you. I'm going to bless the children of Abraham. So here's what happens. God blesses them. The world sees that blessing, and over the centuries, they get jealous. Why do the Jews, how come they have these businesses? And, you know, there's this horrible anti-Semitic thing about Jews and money, and they'll use that to say, you know, you know how that goes.
Right, yeah.
Well, the reality is God has blessed them in many ways, and one of the ways throughout history is God has blessed them financially and being business owners. It's because God is blessing his chosen people. Well, the world sees that, and they get angry, and they get jealous, and so anti-Semitism comes in. And they say the Jews are to blame for all this, and they blame them for any and everything because they're jealous. So understand, it's not just spiritual. There is the fallen nature of man in jealousy. And by the way, when you see millionaires in America and people that hate the rich, why do they hate them? They're jealous. Why do they get the nice boats? Why do they get the nice cars? How come they get to take all the nice vacations? And for us as believers, God says, look, relax. The kingdom belongs to you, Christian. They may have that temporarily, but you will own it all one day. You will have more riches and more blessing than you ever dreamed or imagined. Don't let jealousy come in. Trust God. Be happy with your current state in this world and love the Lord. One day you'll be rewarded. But again, you see that jealousy. I think that's the reason you see against the whole, you know, the 1%, you know, the rich people have all the money and you see everybody attacking them. I think it comes down to jealousy in many ways. And you see the same thing with the Jews. God's blessings on them and people are jealous.
Mm. Interesting. All right, let's get into some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Quite a plate full of fun there. This is from the LA Times. A swarm of 1,000, I've never heard this put in a swarm term before.
Yeah.
But a swarm of 1,000 earthquakes hits Southern California. How nervous should we be?
Yeah, and they hit in San Bernardino and Riverside counties the last 3 weeks. And so it's getting a lot of attention. It's called Swarmageddon, they're calling it. 40 miles east of downtown Los Angeles brought fear that a bigger threat was coming to others. As long as they didn't feel the shake, it was easy just to put it out of their minds. California has small quakes all the time, a magnitude 3 every other day on average.
Isn't that something?
That's amazing. But not all of them act the same, and some bring more danger than others. There is a general agreement that the recent swarm probably isn't a precursor to a catastrophic quake, but other small quakes, especially ones near major fault lines like the San Andreas are potential warnings. And I quote, I would redefine normal as you should still be prepared for a large earthquake, U.S. Geological Survey research geophysicist Andrea Leno said. We do know a big earthquake is going to happen, just not when and where. So here's what we do know. These are definitely rumblings of the earth and a sign of the times. The Bible says in the last days, we will see Swarmageddon. We'll see more of these earthquakes and a smaller and larger, and it's the earth groaning for the return of the Lord. So again, for you signs of the times listeners, keep your eye on it. Let's see what happens.
Not to be confused with Swarmageddon.
I know, I thought about that.
I know you did.
Which shawarma is a great food over in Israel. For those of you that don't know, it is a great, great, great kind of a burrito of chicken and yummy stuff over there with their yummy bread. And here we go. And next April, I'll be eating shawarma. So okay, if you want to go with us to Israel, come and have some shawarma.
Yes. CNN is reporting that Chennai, which is India's sixth biggest city, is almost entirely out of water.
Yeah. And why does this go in line with the last days and end times? Because the Bible says there will be famines. And when you run out of water, guess what happens? Famines. And now we're seeing all these types of catastrophic things worldwide. The floor of the, and I'm going to try to say this, the Chembarambakam Reservoir is cracked open, dry and sun-baked. About 25 kilometers or 15.5 miles away in Chennai, India's sixth largest city, millions of people are running out of water. And when they say millions, I mean, it's their sixth largest city. I mean, India is packed with people.
Yes.
It's like China. They've got so many people over there. We're open and we're somehow functioning, he said, but we're running at a no loss, no gain situation. This is our only business. We have no other option. We have to run it. With supplies strictly rationed, many wealthier families have taken to relying on expensive private water tanks. So those who need water, he's saying, are barely surviving. Of course, the people need to survive. Although the municipal body has worked to prioritize low-income households, residents who book government water tankers could still wait for up to a month. Unless we adapt our water storage to suit the change in rain intensity, we're going to suffer really badly, said Swarma. Sharma, all pocket of my mind
you
now,
got, yes.
All parts of India, rural, urban, and everybody. So again, signs for future famine, something that's not fixed.
This kind of dovetails right into that here in the U.S. Bloomberg is reporting that U.S. farmers are now warning that the corn train wreck is worse than has been forecasted.
Yeah, speaking
about
famine, you're not kidding. Yeah, here we are. You think, how could famine happen in America? But again, even as we run out of supplies, we can't supply the world as much. So actually, the world will probably start having a famine from our wheat crops before we will. But the bottom line is, listen to what it says. A smartphone could fit in the space between James McCune's index finger and thumb as the Illinois farmer describes the height of crops stunted by the incessant rain and unseasonably cool weather. Corn's not supposed to be this tall in mid-June, McCune said, who can trace his family's farm roots as far back as 1857. It's supposed to be this tall, as he gestures just below his waist. Conditions and morale are so low in McCune's area of northwest Illinois, typically the second biggest corn-producing state, that he organized a get-together Thursday evening at the Happy Spot, a restaurant and bar in Deer Grove, Whiteside County. About 125 farmers and others tied to the industry turned out for chicken and beer at an event dubbed Prevent Plant Party in reference to acreage left unsown this season. It's going to be a train wreck, McCune said. The headwind growers are facing that we're facing are multiple. So there's multiple things against us, in other words. Record rain has flooded the Midwest. Streets and snarled Mississippi River traffic has snarled the traffic, crucial to delivering inputs that farmers need and a major artery in helping them ship products. Stalled corn plantings forced the U.S. Department of Agriculture to cut its harvest estimates in its June report, only the fourth time since 2000 that the government has taken such action in that month's data. So again, the water, the food, these kind of things building up, you might say, well, that's not causing famine now. No, here's the thing. The more you see these happen, and they're going to be happening more,
it'll catch up.
The sooner we turn towards famine across the world. So getting interesting. But again, remember, we're out here before that in the rapture. But I had to mention that
for hope.
Yes.
Yes. All right. Our final category for the day is the church.
500 for the church. Final category.
Oh, yes. Oh, Jeopardy. Yes.
You said it. You said final.
Okay.
And we're in great Jeopardy. We're in great Jeopardy. Sorry.
You're ready to ride a motorcycle, I can tell. ChristianHeadlines.com, imprisoned Chinese Christians memorize the entire Bible. Why? Because According to this article, they can't take what's hidden in your heart.
Well, this is so fantastic. And really, you know, even if they're not taking our Bibles away in America, what a great encouragement.
What a great encouragement.
The more
yes.
we hide the word in our heart, not only the more we're going to be like God, but the more no one can take it away. With scripture passages scribbled on scraps of paper and smuggled into prison, Chinese Christians imprisoned for their faith are memorizing the entire Bible. You know, Greg, this brings back memories. This is their history. They've had to,
yes,
to pass back and forth pieces of scripture for as long as I know.
Absolutely.
Even though they can take the paper away, they can't take away what's hidden in your heart, a woman who'd been in prison said, according to the Christian Post. On a recent trip to China, Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu, Hawaii, held a leadership training where he learned about these Christians' love for scripture. Out of the 22 attendees to the training, 18 of them had been imprisoned for their faith. Wow. Man, now that's real persecution. And Credeo, an American, if Credeo, an American, had been caught at the training, he would have been deported within 24 hours. But the fate would have been much worse for the attendees. For them, 3 years in prison. By the way, I hope he didn't plan on going back, because he just produced this article that has gone worldwide, and now the Chinese are going to know who he is. So
yeah.
Anyway,
hopefully staying put.
In a recent sermon, Cordero shared the depth of these Christian understanding. Of these Christians' understanding of Scripture. At the beginning of the lesson, he realized that they only had 15 Bibles for the 22 participants. But it didn't matter. When he asked the audience to turn to 2 Peter, he noticed that one lady handed her Bible to the woman next to her. Then Cordero realized she had it memorized, the entire book.
Wow.
When it was done, I went over to her at break and said, "You recited the whole chapter," he said. "In prison," she said, "you have much time. Although the prison guards confiscate any Christian material, people still smuggle in small scraps of paper with scripture, then memorize them as quickly as they can." Look at how precious the word of God is to them, Greg. You know, the Bible says in the last days, note this, believers here in Knoxville, the Bible says in the last days there will be a famine of the word of God. Now, we talked about a famine of real
physical
bread
famine,
and real water.
Food, yeah.
There's going to be a worse famine because it's eternal. It affects people eternally. That is a famine of the word of God. And look, we're so spoiled in America. We have Bibles everywhere. We can read the word of God freely. What happens if that's taken away? And you know what? All it takes is one election or one war. And some of these things can start disappearing. And we take these things for granted. And to realize, you know what? Maybe it is time to start laying up the scripture in our heart. Because once you lay the scripture up in your heart, again, as I noted, two things happen. One is you're only going to grow greater in the Lord and be stronger in the Lord because you have it living inside of you. You're also going to have access to it, to quote it when you need it, but no one can take that away from you. What a great just word, just to see what they're doing. They're doing it out of necessity. They have to plant the word in their heart. We need to be doing it out of desire so that we have the word hidden in our heart, that no one can ever take it. It can be used whenever it's needed. I just think it's beautiful. And you know, Greg, again, how do you get the word of God in your heart? Memorization. But memorization is not enough. You've got to know the one who wrote it. And as we run out of time today, I know there's not much time left, and you may have another comment to make, I don't know, but I just want to say this. If you don't know Jesus today, and maybe even if you come from some of the backgrounds we've discussed, and maybe you've been offended by something I've said, ask yourself this, why am I offended? Am I offended because I know based on God's word that what this man said is wrong, or am I offended because that's my religious group and I just don't like what he said? We should never defend our religious group or stand with people if it's not found in God's word or doesn't line up with God's word. It's got to be the Bible and line up with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here's what the Bible says. If you don't know the Lord and you want to enter in the kingdom of God, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. The Bible says that God came to the earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. He lived on this earth as a man, sin-free, with sin-free blood, which was necessary to be sin-free and have sin-free blood, because only sin-free blood can wash away the sins of man. He went to a cross willingly. He spoke the truth. They hated him too. They hated him. They nailed him to a cross. He spilled out his blood. And he said, "For all who will believe in me and accept my sacrifice in their place for their judgment before God on an individual basis, they will enter the kingdom of God and forever be with me." That's your invitation today. Confess your sin. Believe in Jesus' blood to wash it away. Receive him as Lord. Pray that to him right now. And you can have eternal life in the kingdom of God. What a great invitation. What a great invitation from the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Folks, thanks for listening. Don't forget thesigns.org for everything related to our program, including listening to prior podcasts, subscribing to the podcast, reading the articles that we discuss, and sending Pastor Mark your prophecy questions. Have a great weekend, everyone, and we'll be back next Friday for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.